Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of the work that we do here as staff is aided by email. We use it a lot. And it was not too long ago, a month or so ago, I got an email from Brendan Norp, our director of the worship arts. And all it said was, "Dave, are you available?" So I wrote back, "Yeah." "Yes." It says, "I need you to pick up an Apple iTunes card and blah, 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 blah." I'm like, that doesn't sound like Brendan Norp. And I think I got one like that from you, supposedly, as well. It was an identity theft attempt impacting our email addresses. And I think I wrote back something like this: "Hey, how long are you going to be performing? And make sure you tip your servers." Probably shouldn't have done that. That just feeds into them. It's serious stuff. Jeanette and I had our confrontation with identity theft on the tarmac at LAX Airport. We were headed out for best practices in Phoenix. It's an enjoyable time. Get together with lots of Lutherans, lots of Christians, talk about ministry and so forth. We had to take the Southwest, you know, go to Phoenix via LA route. And it was fortunate because as we're on the tarmac, Jeanette's got some access to her data plan and so forth. And it tells us we have a $500 charge on our checking account from New York City. Ain't been to New York City recently. And very quickly, we were able to contact our bank, and our bank was able to take care of that. So just a plug, thank you, U.S. Bank, for watching over our identity. As Jesus walks the streets of Jerusalem in this text with us today, it is, again, focusing us on his identity, that name Jesus. That name that we began to take a more thorough look at last week as to Moses, God appears in a burning bush. And God says to Moses, when Moses asks him, Moses is given the task, you're going to deliver the people of Israel. Moses is given an identity for God, for the one sending. He says, "Well, what am I going to say when the people say, 'Who sends you?'" And God says, "Tell them, 'I am,' sends you." And we get to see a little bit more what "I am" means on Mount Sinai. When after God has delivered Israel through the Red Sea, after they have been saved from the land of slavery and so forth, God says to Moses as he's about to deliver to him that moral code, that means of living as God's people, his identity as their God. He says, "I am the Lord your God. I belong to you. That's my identity. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." In other words, I'm your Savior. And as we walk with Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem, with Jesus in this Luke chapter 21, here is that further revelation of that name of God. What does it mean to have a God who says, "I am your God"? What it means is that he sends Jesus the Christ, whom we will soon celebrate, to be Emmanuel, God with us, sends him to be Savior, to save us from these things that Jesus is about to tell his disciples. And as they're on this walk, it's hard for the disciples to maintain their focus. They've been with Jesus some 3 years now. You would think they would do a better job of listening. They actually remind me of going on a walk with my dog. I've got a dog. He's kind of a small horse. Charlie weighs about 120 pounds of black lab mix with Chesapeake Bay Retriever and Dutch Shepherd. He's a big boy. And he's fun to go walk with. He's got a lot of energy. He'll pull you right along, and as he goes along, his energy will wane a little bit until, squirrel! And all of a sudden, your arm is being wrenched from its socket because his attention is now on something else. Their walk in Jerusalem reminds me of going into the stores this time of year and until Christmas with your children and your grandchildren. They're doing fine until you come by toys. and other shiny and sparkly things. Jesus has been walking with these disciples, and right before this particular gospel account, the disciples are amongst wealth, they're amongst Jerusalem, and Jesus teaches them a little bit something about giving, about wealth, with this widow and her two mites, that wealth is not about how much you have and how much you give, it's about what you're giving, and it's about what you're giving from your heart. And that captures their attention for about this long. As they're walking along, they're wowed by the stones in the temple. And they are something to be wowed about. Archaeologists and people that study those kinds of things tell us that there's not really machinery today that could lift and move the kinds of stones from which the temple is composed. And so, like the dog squirrel, like the kids, shiny things, the disciples, rather than maintaining their focus on Jesus, stones. Look at these, Jesus. And Jesus then brings them very quickly to what it means to have him among them. And he does it by unrolling all these traumatic events, these dramatic events that are going to happen. And as you and I look back in history, we can see that many of those have already happened. We can see that there have been wars and rumors of wars. We can see there have been tremendous things happening in our world and in creation. I think just this week, there was a meteor that perhaps landed right here in Missouri, not that far from us. And what Jesus is doing here, it's not that his task is to scare the disciples, but it's about preparation. I want you to be prepared because I'm not always going to be with you is sort of the unspoken word at this point. He's told them that before. But this is for their sake that later on when he's no longer with them, it's like, oh yeah, Jesus told us that there would be these kinds of things. And above all, that when they come across people who claim to be him, they can recall, oh yeah, Jesus said there would be those that come in his name. There would be those that try and tell us that they know when the end times are going to be. And we're supposed to be ready for them. Now, for you and I, these words have the same effect. They are there to prepare us. This world is not scheduled to last forever. And all these things should be signs to us that are reminders of what Jesus has said. But they also ought to be signs and reminders to point us to the name of Jesus, which means he saves. And the promise that Jesus made that he will come again, but also to help us defend ourselves against those false messiahs who come along and say, I know when this is going to be. Much like the folks that tried to hijack our identities, much like the folks that tried to break into our checking account, false messiahs don't come with my best interest and your best interest at heart. They come for power. They come for wealth. And the ultimate is some sort of destruction, perhaps of your identity, perhaps of your bank account. And in the case of false messiahs, it's the destruction of your identity as a child of God. To steal you away from that relationship that was established with you by holy baptism as you became God's child, not because of something you had done, but because God wanted to deliver you. He wanted to take you from the realm of sin and death and the devil. And so he attached you to Jesus who dies to defeat sin, death, and the devil through water and the word to raise you up with new life again so that you might live out your relationship with him as child of God. But there's something going on. While you and I can look back and we can kind of identify some of these false prophets, these false messiahs over the last century or so, the David Koresh's, the Jim Jones, the folks that started Jehovah's Witness, Mary Baker Eddy, all these folks who claim to have some sort of special knowledge from God, especially as to when the earth is going to end. We can look back and see those, but what about now? Where are the false prophets now? Where's the false Messiah? Where are those who are trying to steal your identity? And the identity is trying to be stolen. And I think the answer is there are many. There are many kinds of false messiahs that are trying to steal you away. And I'm just going to give them the name, one name. It's called activity. Activities are the threat, are the thief of our identity. We've had some wonderful statistics shared with us over the last couple weeks from the folks at Barna Institute and the folks at Lutheran Hour Ministries. I want you to hear what's been happening, and largely it's due to activity that comes and takes the place of this particular activity today. In 1993, 78% of Christians were comfortable about talking about how good it is to follow Jesus as their Savior. Hear identity there? They knew the identity of Jesus and what that meant for them. Today, that number is somewhere around 50% of Christians. That's not people, that's 50% of Christians are comfortable compared to 78%. In 1993, 86% of Christians attended worship at least one time in the last month. 2018, 2019, 55% of Christians, not general population, 55% of Christians attended worship at least one time in the last month. Now, I realize the problem with this portion of the message that I'm bringing this morning is you're sitting here. You are in worship. But here's where I want to take you in this challenge and this question. And that is that other statistics are showing us that, yeah, there are still 4 out of 4 Sunday kinds of Christians. There are 2 out of 4 Sunday kinds of Christians. There are Christians that consider themselves members of the church who worship only 1 out of every 4, 5, or 6 times. Which are you? Where are you on that scale or spectrum? And I'm not challenging you in your identity. What I am challenging you with is the same thing that Jesus is challenging his disciples with, is that there are forces out there, there are names out there, and I'm calling it activity, that are drawing us away from the one whose name means Savior, whose name, Emmanuel, is lived out every time you and I gather together here, and we live that vertical relationship between us and God, made possible by Jesus Christ, coming to this place to receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, gathering with this group of people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. But activity, and you're going to have to name your own activity. You can look at your own life, and if you're a 1 out of 6, there's room for you to move. There's room for you to be renewed ever again in what that means to know that this Jesus means Savior. And it's not only important for us to know what this Jesus name means, but God wants that name to be known to others as well, so that we become that light that shines. Take you back to 1800s, or 1700s actually, 18th century, Philadelphia. No electric streetlights, right? Dark place at night. Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin has one of his many ideas, and that is that Philadelphia should have streetlights. But he realized that you just can't talk to people about how important something like that is. So he gets himself a very pretty lantern. He hangs it out in front of his house. Every day he polishes the glass. At dusk he goes up and lights it. And guess what? People that walk by his house, they're not tripping and stumbling over sharp stones and objects in the street. And pretty soon other people are hanging these street lights. And pretty soon the whole city of Philadelphia decides that street lamps would be a pretty good idea. You and I have the identity as children of God. But you and I are under attack as well. There are always those that want to come in the name of Jesus to steal that security that we have away. But you and I have Jesus. Today again, we have repentance. We have forgiveness of sins. We also have a mission to take that light into a darkened world and let others know what it means to have a Savior whose name is Jesus. May the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Would